In this morning's passage, Isaiah shows us our finish line. He shows us the finish line that will greet the people of God at the end of our lives. And Isaiah shows it to us so that we might persevere, so that we might reach the finish line, might reach the end. And that makes for a great conclusion to the book of Isaiah, I think, because here we are. We started last year, as I said. This is now the 21st talk in the series. They said you never make it. I sometimes had my doubts. But here we are, right at the end of a big book about God's grand and amazing and majestic designs to transform the world. It's a long book. There's been lots of themes in this book we've seen. But at its heart, it's been a plan to punish rebellious people and purify repentant people. And today, as this epic book draws to a close, God takes us forward in time to show us the end result of the plan. After 64 chapters of God's grand designs to transform the world, here, at last, at the very end, we get this majestic vision of what that transformed world will be like. We get to see what's in store for us at the finish line for those repentant people whom God has purified. We get to see what's in store for us at the finish line for those who have had their sins washed clean by the Lord's suffering servant. We get to see what's in store for us at the finish line for the disciples of Jesus Christ, because that's, of course, who we're talking about, those who are repentant, the disciples of Jesus Christ. And this vision is outstanding. Let me point out just some of the highlights. Please have your Bibles open. Please have your outlines there. Everything is there this week. You'll notice there are a few things. The first thing I want to talk about is that this is going to involve an entirely new creation. Have a look at verse 17 of our Bible reading there. Chapter 65, 17. See, God says, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to an end. I just want you to notice a couple of things here. First of all, do you notice that there's a real deliberate way that this verse is echoing the opening verse, in fact, of the entire Bible? The very first of verse of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 1, it reads, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Well, now we hear God saying that he will create new heavens and a new earth. In other words, he's an active power, enormous as when God spoke the word and this planet came into being in the first place. A time is coming when God is going to just speak a word, a new word, and this current planet will vanish with a roar and it will be replaced with a new one. It's like that car insurance company, right, spruiking their comprehensive car insurance policy. I can't quite remember where I saw the ad and even who the ad was for. But this bloke, he's sitting on the curb, all right, he's crying, he's bawling his eyes out because his new car has just been in an accident. It's getting towed away, it's getting taken away in the back of a tow truck. But his tears turn to joy, all right, tears of joy, because right behind the tow truck as it drives away is another tow truck, this time with his brand spanking new car. New for old replacement was the tagline. And I notice most insurance companies now have that as well, a new for old replacement. See, we're not talking about a reconditioned earth here, right? We're not talking about an earth that's come back from the panel beaters, having the dings kind of taken out of it, that's been touched up, that's been recycled, that's got remachined bits in it. This is a brand spanking new planet, as are the heavens, which is another thing I'd like you to notice about this new creation in verse 17. It says new heavens, plural. Heaven's been a reference to the stars and the planets that are in the sky. In other words, what Isaiah is going to go on to describe here, it's not a description of heaven, right, singular. It's not a description of the place that's the symbolic place of where God lives. He's describing the new physical universe, because it means the end goal of God's plans is not for us to be in heaven with God per se when we die. The future of God's people is to be in a new creation. Now, look, I know in the movies and in books and TV ads, you get pictures of us being in heaven, right, when we die, that we're kind of sitting on clouds, we're not doing very much, we're wearing white dresses. I don't know how you blokes feel about that, but even as Christians, we talk about going to heaven. All right, to be in heaven. But it's actually never the picture the Bible gives. The end future of God's people Our future's not to be in heaven, but to be in the new heavens and on a new earth. A new physical creation full of enjoyments and pleasure and fulfillment of all that God had in mind for us when he created the first creation. I mean, look at verse 18 and the emotions listed there. Gladness, rejoicing, delight, and joy. This new creation, it will be an utter pleasure to be in. Because as Isaiah goes on to describe, this will be a perfect new creation. Have a look with me, halfway through verse 19. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. See, within our churches here at ARPC, several of our brothers and sisters know the tragedy of losing a child. And even this week, as Far has prayed, we know the Wilson family, who Linnell's lost her dad just this week. Folks, a day is coming when that will be no more. Have a listen to it again. Verse 20. Never again will there be an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. See, Isaiah, he's using poetic license here. He's effectively saying that death will be no more. Death will no longer exist. Death will no longer bring pain into our lives. Earlier in the book, in chapter 25, he's actually hinted at this. You'll see it up there. He says that a day is coming when God will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away the tears from all faces. Isaiah 25 verse 8. It's a phrase that's actually picked up right at the very end of the Bible in the book of Revelation, where John sees his vision, his particular version of the finish line. And he says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. You see, a perfect new creation is on the way. And death will no longer tear us apart from those we love. Not only that, if you keep reading verse 21, they will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. See, across our church here at ARPC, lots and lots of our brothers and sisters, lots of you know the injustice of having the fruit of your own labours taken away from you for a range of different reasons. I mean, I can remember when we got broken into. We were on the other side of the house. It was not really a big deal in the end. It was just wallets and phones that got taken. But you know, it took me months to be able to sleep again at night. And a lot of us know that feeling of having things stolen and no one's ever kind of brought to account, caught for doing it. We're left with this massive inconvenience of having to kind of get all the cards replaced. All right, go line up for hours at the transport department, getting a new license, all right, changing the locks. And some of you know the pain of divorce, which is only made worse by what you feel is an unfair settlement. And some of you know the irritation that comes at work, when other people take the credit of your work and your efforts. The frustration of working on a project, working hard during swap vac, exam period, only to get a disappointing result because someone's decided to mark your essay unfairly. The times when you suffered because of preferential treatment of other people. The times when you've been bullied at school or at work. To suffer pain. To have misfortune, sometimes even physical abuse at the hands of other people. Friends, a day is coming when all that sort of outrage will vanish. Misfortune will evaporate. And we will live in a world where God himself will be at our side in an instant. Verse 24, before they call, I will answer, God says. While they are still speaking, I will hear. In fact, such is the safety of this new world, you get this lovely description at the end of our reading there of animals that are normally natural enemies of one another, now feeding alongside each other. Verse 24, rather than feeding on each other. Verse 25, the wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. See, here is a place where hostility and antagonism and tensions and aggression and conflict, they're all gone. For here's a place no longer controlled, no longer deceived by the lies of Satan, the evil one. Because you notice that lovely little phrase there, that little reference back to Genesis in verse 25 about the dust being the serpent's food. It's a nod back to Genesis chapter 3, when God pronounces the future judgment on the serpent. That dust is going to be the serpent's food. The serpent who tempted Adam and Eve, but who now, in this new creation, will be utterly humbled, utterly powerless, left to eat nothing but the dirt beneath our feet. For in the new heavens and new earth, the old has been done away with completely. And friends, the language and the imagery that Isaiah is just kind of piling on top of each other, it's as if it's being stretched to the limit. It's as if the language is struggling to capture just how glorious, just how perfect, just how fantastic this new creation is going to be. It's effectively saying that, look, no matter how good you reckon this new creation is going to be, it's going to be better. Nothing bad will happen there. Nothing bad will be there. Can you imagine that? What's the bad stuff in your life at the moment? What are the struggles? What's tempting you? What's leading you to sin? What are the tensions? What are the hurts that you went through even just this past week? Physical sickness, infirmity, ailments, pain, perhaps it's feelings of loss. Times when you've been confused, times when you've been misunderstood, struggles at work, struggles in the family, not knowing what to do next, confrontations that you just have no idea how to handle, sadness, loneliness, anxieties. Friends, there'll come a day when all of those things, all of them, will be gone. That's our finish line. Can you imagine it? It's hard to imagine, isn't it? Because so much of our life is just shaped by bad stuff happening. We just expect it. We plan for it. We make contingencies for it. That's called the insurance industry. I have several friends who work in it, and they have people whose profession it is to calculate how likely bad stuff is going to happen. I mean, it's almost impossible for us to imagine a world where it's not going to happen. This is a world where you're not going to have to lock your door. This is a world where you're not going to have to take out insurance. This is a world where you're not going to need police or lawyers or doctors or nurses or courts or healthcare or any number of those things. This is an existence so good. What does verse 17 say? That the former things will not even be remembered. Before we had kids, I was one of those people that just, well, apart from being clueless, I couldn't imagine what it'd be like to actually have kids. I've heard about the messiness of babies. I've heard about the torture that was sleep deprivation. I've heard about the toddler tantrums, seen a few of them in my time, and the three-year-old whys. Man, that drives you insane. I mean, I thought to myself back, why on earth would you want to put yourself through that? Well, those of you who know me, nearly 10 years and four kids later, I can honestly say, though, time spent with my children have been some of the most fun and definitely the most meaningful times in my short life so far. And without being overly sentimental, I'm sure a lot of you can agree. So from what at first is something I couldn't imagine, right? Why on earth would I want to do that? I said to myself, I now can't imagine having it any other way. And at the risk of trivializing it, I wonder whether that's the sort of feel that Isaiah is going for, is wanting to give us with this reading. Because a part of you might be there thinking, oh, gee, I hope this new creation will be as good as it sounds. I hope it's going to live up to the hype. Forever is a long, long time. I hope it's not going to get boring. And isn't it a little bit of sin kind of fun in our life every now and then? Isaiah wants you to know. God wants you to know that even if you can't imagine it now, this new creation will be so magnificent and we'll be glad, we'll rejoice forever in what God will create. And when we're there, we won't be able to imagine having it any other way. The former things won't even be remembered. That's our finish line. A future secured for us by Jesus Christ. Here is the end goal of God's grand plan, to transform the world. It is a new, it is a perfect world, a world reserved for those who have repented of their sins and who have been forgiven because the servant has been pierced for our transgressions. Here is our finish line, friends. And Isaiah is showing it to us so we might have it pressed into our heads, so that we might have it at the back of our retinas, so we might persevere and strive for it. I started off telling you about Florence Chadwick, the Olympic marathon swimmer. You'll be interested to know that even though she failed the first time to swim from the Catalina Island to the mainland, she came back and she had another go 2 months later. And when you know it, that same dense fog so famous in the region, it rolled in on the day of her attempt. But this time, she reached the finish line. So the reporters asked her, well, what was the difference? She said, this time, she started off her attempt, her swim, her marathon 30-kilometer swim, with a mental image of the shoreline and kept it in her head as she swam. She said she just kept focusing, stroke after stroke, kick after kick, on seeing that finish line in her head. And she made it as a result. Isaiah wants us to have this mental picture of the finish line in our minds, so that we might not give up reaching it, so that we might persevere. Because, friends, here we are today. We've reached the end of the book of Isaiah. All right, feel free to give each other a bit of a pat on the back over morning tea. But we've not reached the new heavens and the new earth. And the wait for them can be very, very hard. It'll test your stamina. Test your stamina. It'll test your patience. It'll test your faith. And for some people, it's just too hard. It's just too many distractions, too many difficulties. But plain and simple, Isaiah is telling us, just keep going. Here is what is at the end, he's showing us. And so he closes this majestic book by doing us a great service. He shows us what's in store for those of us who press on, who persevere. Friends, at the end of our series here, I just want to ask you, how are you going at persevering? Are you losing interest in Jesus? Well, this is a great vision to see, isn't it? But as you look back over this term, perhaps even as you look back over the past year, the past few years, did you used to be keen about Jesus, but now in all honesty, you're not? Whatever it takes, you need to get the course of your life back on track. And that might be difficult. It might mean giving up some things that you really enjoy doing. It might even mean owning up to a sin that you really, really don't want to stop. But friends, a new creation is coming, and you really don't want to miss out on it. You don't want to stop swimming. You don't want to give up 800 meters from the shore. Maybe you're not so much disinterested as discouraged. Your personal Bible reading and prayer is it's in a shambles again. That sin is back again. You actually yearn for righteousness, but it's just so hard. Isaiah says, strengthen yourself. A new creation is coming, and one day the struggle will be over. Are you sick? Are you sad? Are you anxious, overwhelmed at times? A new creation is coming, and the sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more. Are you just tired? Like, there's just so much stuff going on in life. And you know that the kingdom of God is important. You know the stuff to do with Jesus, that's the most important stuff in life. You are trying to get to growth group. You are trying to meet up with people and read the Bible together. You are trying to seek to care for in practical ways for people in the church who are doing it tough. And you're here at church today. And in all honesty, you are just so tired. Friends, press on. Hang in there. Because it may not always seem like it now, but a time is coming when anything we've done, no matter how small it may seem, anything that we've done to be in the new creation and to help others persevere and be in the new creation themselves, those will be seen to have been the best things that we have ever done, because the best is yet to come. Behold, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not even be remembered. Friends, that's our finish line. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great vision of Isaiah. We thank you for the 66 chapters that has highlighted your holiness, our sinfulness, but the great redemption that's there for us in the servant who's pierced for our transgressions. And today, the great finish line of a new heaven, new heavens and new earth. We thank you so much for the encouragement of that vision, and we pray that no matter where we are, whether we've become disinterested, disengaged, or whether we've just become so tired and discouraged, we pray that you'll, by your Holy Spirit, apply that vision to our hearts, that our minds, even as we go to sleep, will be filled with the vision of the finish line, of the new creation, new earth, where there will be no more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow, for those things will have passed away, that we might persevere to keep trusting in Jesus, to live godly lives, to love others, and to honour you with all that we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.